Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you've had a good week. We had a good time moving the Weavers yesterday and got them into the Hamlets. We thank you for those who are able to come, and for those of you that had to work or do other things, we totally understand that as well. But it wasn't a great deal of moving. It wasn't a huge move. We've had larger moves here, that's for sure. And we didn't even have to move any heavy things like pianos or dishwashers or fridges or freezers. It's pretty simple. I think the heaviest thing we had to do was like a bookcase. So, But be in prayer for the Weavers as particularly Brother Weaver as he heals. It sounds like some of the pins have, one of the pins have either broken or have come dislodged in his leg, and so he's got a setback there and likely has to have some more surgery. So just be in prayer for him and that he will follow the rehab mechanism that they've put in place and that he doesn't exceed it. It's possible that, you know, trying to become independent, trying to get out of the Ponderosa quicker, he might have been moving around a little bit too much on his own and done a little bit of damage. So just be in prayer for him. He's such an independent man. It'd be so nice to have him back with his wife. So be in prayer for the Shells. They've got some vehicle troubles today. Some knocking sounds in the engine and coolant, and it's running through coolant and oil. So those are never good signs. So just be in prayer for them that they'll be able to figure it out. And so they're live streaming us this morning. Also continue to be in prayer for little Abigail Watson, that she'll gain strength, be able to complete her feeds. And I think some of you that have email access would have got my email last night about that. So be in prayer for her and for the Watsons as they look forward to bringing her home. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 16, please. Romans chapter 16. We will finish off this chapter here this morning. And we're picking it up at verse 13. If you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word and we'll read verses 13 through the end of this chapter. Verse 13, Romans chapter 16. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason, and so Sipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you and we pray that you would open up our eyes to some real spiritual nuggets in this passage, going beyond just to the historical events and people, but Lord, learning from them and seeking to emulate and copy some of these laborers in the Lord, that were so dear to the Apostle Paul. We pray that you be with those that would want to be here but cannot be here. We pray for Brother John, Sister Margaret, Lord, for the Shells with their vehicle troubles, for the Ends, Lord, for the Morgans. We just pray that you be with each of these families and any others, Lord. Just bless them and encourage them today, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're picking up here with Rufus. Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Chosen. When we think about being chosen, each one of us is chosen to be a saint, chosen to be a believer, in the sense that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and it's his will that everyone would get saved. And he knows who is going to get saved, and those who will get saved, they are the elect. They are the ones that are chosen. And Rufus was chosen. Another area we're chosen for is chosen for ministry, and we don't know a great deal about Rufus, but it's possible that the Apostle Paul here is also speaking about being chosen for a particular ministry. And we have reference to the Apostle Peter being chosen to minister particularly to the Jews, although he did have a brief spell where the Lord used him, particularly with Cornelius and his household. We have scripture that tells us that the Apostle Paul was chosen to be a witness to the Gentiles in particular. He still had a burden for his kinsmen of the flesh, as he called them, the Jews, and he witnessed to them when he had opportunity. We think of Jeremiah, how he was chosen. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, and then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I ordained them a prophet unto the nations. So he was ordained. He was called. He was chosen in the Lord. Again, with many of these new believers, these believers listed here in Romans chapter 16, we don't have a great deal of information. But with Rufus, we do have an interesting little tidbit. If you turn into Mark chapter 15, verse 21, Mark chapter 15, verse 21, you learn a bit about his father. Played a pivotal role in the crucifixion of Christ. So we've got this passage here. This is right in the middle when Christ is carrying his cross and they're leading him to crucify him. In verse 21, and they compel one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passeth by, coming up out of the country, at the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Father of Alexander and Rufus. So here we have reference to Rufus. So his father was the one that bore the cross of Christ. Presumably. I mean, there may have been more than one Rufus, but the way that Mark says it here, and of course under the inspiration of God, where he's pointing out, hey, this is the father of Alexander and Rufus. I would tend to believe that unless there's two Rufuses in the churches, that this is the one and the same, that this is the same Rufus. But he was well known. So we have Rufus here, chosen of the Lord, and his mother and mine. So we wonder, what does that mean, his mother and mine? And as far as I can tell, that this would be more of an adopted mother in a sense. Yes?
Verse 22.
Okay. Yes, yes.
I have Tertius who wrote this epistle. So you go back to Sir Rufus, chosen the Lord, his mother in mine.
Yeah, I'm not sure if that connects. I think the Apostle Paul is the speaker here. Certainly he was the scribe, but until the scribe has his say, which in verse 22 he does, I believe this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. I mean, I definitely could be wrong on this one, but sorry. Oh no! I'm not questioning that. What I'm suggesting is that this was an adopted mother of sorts, and I'll explain. When I was in Edmonton as a young man, my parents went down to Mexico, and they were there as missionaries. And when I was going to Victory Baptist Church there, the Harness family, they kind of took me in as an adopted son of sorts, and I would have really dear intimate conversations with who was later to be my father-in-law, Pastor Harness, and his wife, and seeking direction and guidance. And so, in a sort, they became kind of adopted parents, and then later on they became in-laws. So that's kind of the way I was reading that. Again, that could be wrong, but I don't really think that it makes a great deal of difference. It's historical, so it's one or the other. I don't think it really impacts us. So we got Rufus there. Then we got verse 15. We have verse 14. We've got a few other names here: Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas and Hermes, we see in that passage, and the brethren which are with them. I don't know a great deal about these, or anything really, of these individuals, but obviously there are people in the churches that were saluting the Church of Rome, passing on a greetings. Some of them likely knew people here, and some of them might have just been passing on their greetings. Verse 15, salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus with all the saints that are with them. Interestingly, the name Philologus means lover of learning and possibly lover of the word. And it's possible that this was someone who received or took on a new name after they were born again, or possibly someone that was born into a Christian home and their parent gave them this name. You think of the Apostle Paul, when he trusted Christ, he went from being Saul to Paul. So a lover of learning and possibly a lover of the word. And that should be something that each one of us should strive for, to be a lover of the word and learning of the word. Not just learning generically. I mean, we could spend all of our days and hours learning about atomic science, and it would not have any eternal value. But learning the word, a lover of the word, is something we should strive for. Verse 16. Again, I don't know of anything of these other individuals mentioned in verse 15, but we see in verse 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Well, we shake hands. We don't greet each other with a holy kiss. Still, in some cultures, they do it. I remember being up at the university and we had a presentation table there with the church, and on the orientation day at the university, and a good friend Mito there met someone from Saudi Arabia, and this guy came over and was kissing each cheek back and forth, and Mito's like, we're in North America now. He was a little embarrassed, because back in those days, that's what they would do. Men kissing a man's cheek, and women doing likewise with women. Nothing unholy about it. Greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, if that was our custom, that there'd be nothing wrong with it in that context. But it is not our custom, and I don't think we need to adopt it or make it our custom. We do see four other examples in Scripture when they would greet each other with a holy kiss. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20, the Scripture says, "All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss." 2 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Greet one another with an holy kiss." 1 Thessalonians 5:26, "Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss." And then 1 Peter 5:14, "Greet ye one another with an holy with a kiss of charity." "Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." Now that verse gives us a little bit of a clue, doesn't it? A kiss of charity. That's what it's all about. It's showing love, showing charity. Just going back for a second, we'll talk about this charity in a second, but you think back even, it was the opposite with Judas, wasn't it? It was not a kiss of charity when he kissed the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, was it? He went with the auspice to under the pretense of being a friend, greeting him with a kiss, and yet, it was a betrayal. Yeah, that's in Matthew 26:48-49. "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast.' And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed him." So that's Matthew 26:48-49. On the other hand, the kiss of charity, we think of Acts 20, verse 37. Let's take a look there in Acts chapter 20, verse 37. You see the believers kissing the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20, verse 37. This is in Ephesus, and the Apostle Paul is giving a charge to the elders there. And in verse, he's getting ready to head to Jerusalem, and he's already been told that bonds and afflictions await him in Jerusalem in Acts 20, verse 23. And he says, you know what? He says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me." So then verse 37, "And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him." Sign of affection, a sign of charity, a sign of love. And of course, we don't practice that, as mentioned earlier, but we have other ways to show love. You know, shaking someone's hand, spending some time with them, talking about what's going on in their life. Bringing them, bringing them a meal or helping them rake the leaves in their yard, whatever it is that God would have us do to show a sign of charity, true love, true compassion. So, salute each other with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. That's something, isn't it? For those believers in Rome, right at the heart of the Roman Empire, and there certainly was danger there. I mean, when some of these emperors would go on a rampage, they would kill the Jews, or sorry, the Christians. We think of Nero when he burnt Rome and blamed it on the Jews. The Christians. The Christians were persecuted. We got the catacombs in Rome where Christians lived underground. In caves and these subterranean passageways. So there they are in this environment, and the Apostle Paul is saying, "The churches of Christ salute you." You know, the comfort of knowing that there are other believers and they are praying for you, they're giving, passing on their greetings, they're passing on their love. Now we come to a new section here, verses 17 through 20, where the Apostle Paul warns them against apostates. Verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we have this warning against apostates. Those that teach false doctrines. Those that evidence, as we see in particularly verse 18, that they are self-serving. That they have an ulterior motive, agenda. They are to be avoided. Where we're told that if a person, if an heretic does not change his ways, we are to avoid them. And here it even says to mark them. Mark them. Not only do we mark them in our own mind, where we say, you know what? That person's a danger. That person is ungodly. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we won't even necessarily have something to put our finger on. There's been many times where I've met somebody, seen somebody, and interacted with somebody, and I just said, you know what, I don't have a good feeling about something. Something in my spirit is lacks rest, lacks peace. And while I might not be able to, I may not mark them and say, okay, you know, I'm not going to have anything more to do with you. I'm still going to have that. I'm going to watch. I'm hoping for the best, hoping I'm wrong, but I'm going to watch. And I have done that many times, and many times later on, somewhere down the road, I've seen something that has backed up my the sense, which I believe is where the Lord gives us this discernment. And you know how it's said that where there's smoke, there's fire. And so sometimes you see some vapors of smoke, and yet you have not yet seen the fire. But when we see the fire, when we know that the person is an apostate, that they are a heretic, they teach false doctrine, or they are unethical, they are there to serve themselves, they're immoral, whatever the case might be, we are to mark them. And not just to ourselves, that is one thing, we are to mark them, to avoid them, but also there's a time to make it public and to publicly warn against an individual, warn against a movement. And, you know, that's something that is the role of the job of the pastor to do, to protect the flock. And, you know, as the sheep, if you hear me name a name, please understand that or a movement or some sort of warning, please understand it's not in with a critical spirit. I remember some years back, I warned against Rick Warren. And I had somebody here, that's not no longer here, but somebody that was here, very angry with me, very angry. Later apologized, but was very angry with me for saying that, what I said. And it was not said in any way to be, it was not meant to be taken said with a critical spirit. It was seeing sin and apostasy and deceit and speaking out against it, claiming this verse to mark them that are apostates, that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. We see that, verse 17, that the apostates cause divisions. It's not sound doctrine that divides Christians. It's not sound doctrine. Sound doctrine comes from the Word of God, and it's undisputed. But it's false doctrine. It's apostasy that causes division. Now, those that practice apostasy, they would like to tell us that it is doctrine that causes division. No, it is apostasy, false doctrine. We see that apostasy causes offenses. It leads people into sin. So now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So it leads people into sin, it causes offenses, and we are told to avoid them, to mark them. And the marking is a warning, where a pastor might say, okay, this movement, this person preaches a false gospel, or this movement or this person preaches a liberty that we do not have in Scripture. And so that person is marked, and the sheep are advised not to listen to that person, not to read their materials, not to fellowship with that person. So we're told to mark them and avoid them. There'll be times when we will have folks that have some error in doctrine come into our midst. And sometimes there'll be a time when there has to be, they'll be marked, there'll be, and it'll be a case where we have to ask them not to come back. That's very rare, but it does happen. I know my dad's had situations like that back in Saskatchewan some years back, and a fellow that was trying to bring false doctrine into the church, and even he'd in prayer meeting try to do it, and he'd be stopped right in the middle of a prayer because he was trying to use that as a platform to preach. You might see sometimes where maybe I don't pursue somebody that, you know, maybe a visitor, and you think, well, why aren't we pursuing them and trying to encourage them to come back? And sometimes it's because I've had some previous experiences that have led me to say, you know what, I do not believe that this person or this family, this couple, whatever, should be pursued because of what they teach, what they believe. And you know, we might be welcoming to them, but not trying to pursue them, in hopes that they will hear the truth of the Word of God and turn, but not trying to pursue them. Verse 17, we see, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. When a person is walking according to the word of the Lord, and they have a genuine attitude, and they're not out to try to mold people into their way of thinking, they will not be serving their own belly. Sometimes you'll have people that are just misguided. But oftentimes you'll have people that are not only misguided, but they have a penchant or desire to try to pull people to their way of thinking. And they serve themselves. It says, Scripture says, but they serve their own belly. You know, it kind of speaks of not only, you know, what we consume for food, but also just what they're serving themselves. They're trying to accumulate material things to themselves. It might even be popularity. It might be the praise of others. They are not serving the Lord. They are serving themselves. When we think of that word avoid, backing up into verse 17, it's quite a strong word, avoid. We shun them in some cases, go out of our way to avoid them. We do not partake with them. And we're told in Scripture that if we have a brother that, or a sister that claims to be born again, they claim to be a Christian, and yet their example was given, living in adultery, that we are not to eat with them. So we avoid them. Take a look at Philippians 3:19. Excuse me. We'll read verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So these are some of the characteristics of the apostate. Their God is their belly. They mind earthly things. Their end is destruction. I like how the Apostle Paul here in verse 18 says, I've warned you about these people. And I tell you even now, and now tell you even weeping. You don't sense just a bitterness that, well, they're more popular than me. I'm gonna mark them. I'm gonna abstain from them. I'm gonna try to tear them down. No, he's weeping. He's saying these are the enemies of the cross of Christ. We've got to avoid them. It's like a doctor trying to warn people about a pathogen. I think of the Jungle Doctor series. That Dr. Paul, what's his last name? White. Dr. Paul White, and trying to get across to some of the villagers. The transmission of diseases, and how they needed to do what they can to diminish the flies in their area, not leave food around that the flies could eat, because the flies carry diseases, and they're like, oh, that's just a fly, that's not a big deal. He's trying to warn them about what could kill them, and in the same way, the Lord uses men of God, pastors, evangelists, to warn people about those that cause offense, those that are apostates. And we see the Apostle Paul doing it over and over. Oftentimes there, in verse 18 we see that these apostates are well-educated, they're gifted, they have charisma, they're interesting, they're persuasive. I've been amazed at times, sometimes with our Alberta College paramedics, we have these annual general meetings, and I've been amazed to see, I've been in one of these meetings where there were people that were creating, they were just angry about some things, and they swayed the people towards a particular motion in this business meeting. And they didn't have really good points. They were just using their charisma. They were kind of generating a hype, a mob mentality, and yet they were able to create a big following. And this one time I'm thinking of, it was interesting because someone stood up and spoke the truth and was able to actually turn that mob around. And it was actually quite good. But it was very interesting to watch. So the apostates, they can be well-educated, well-gifted. They can be interesting. They can be persuasive. And so we have to judge carefully. We have to listen. We have to judge what they're saying by the word of God and say, okay, is this right? Is this so? Or is this just man's reasoning? The simple are undiscerning. They're naive in their knowledge of doctrine. We need to be solid in our knowledge of doctrine. Interesting. Look at verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. That's great. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Simple concerning evil. We are to be careful not to educate ourselves regarding sin. You know, sometimes people are working with people who are sinners. I'm thinking, like, for instance, somebody might be working with drug addicts. Well, a person does not have to experiment with drugs so that they can then minister more effectively to drug addicts. You know, I as you know, I volunteer at the prison. I don't need to dig deep into the criminal mind to be able to associate and deal and witness to those criminals. And I ought not to. I think of there's been some times where, you know, somebody has committed a grievous crime, maybe it's one of these mass murderers, and before they did it, they went and uploaded a treatise of sorts onto the internet, explaining all the sequence that led up to it. You know, I remember one in particular that I started reading. I was like, I want to know. I want to understand this person. What was in their mind? What would cause them to do something like that? And then I got into it, and I was like, you know what? Not only do I not need to read this, I should not read this, because it is making me wise unto that which is evil. I'm supposed to be simple to that which is evil. As long as I am well rooted in God's word and the forgiveness that he offers sinners, that's all I need to tell them. I need to witness to them. I need to show them what the word of God has to say. I don't need to delve into their sin. I don't need to acquaint myself with it. And I ought not to. Because as we start to ruminate on those types of things, we can be led into sin ourselves. So where to keep our minds, our thoughts? Remember Proverbs 4:23, to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We don't dig into it. We let it alone. We are to stay simple concerning evil. Okay, well, we're out of time. I'll just very quickly go through the rest of this chapter next week, and then we'll go back, and then we'll go into the book of Proverbs also, back into that study next week, Lord willing. Let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, we come before you. We thank you for the testimonies we have of some of these believers in the Apostle Paul was writing to the Church of Rome. And we think of some of the admonition to mark those that are apostates, that cause division, that have motives to build themselves up, Lord, the ulterior motives. Lord, to avoid them, to mark them, to warn others against them. We pray that we would be so careful. We'd keep our guard up. Lord, help us to be simple concerning that which is evil. And Lord, that we would be well educated with that which is right. That we would be students of your word, lovers of your word. As that one man's name indicated, Philologus. Lord, we pray that you'd be with the next service, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and draw us close to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.